the great truth. Because He loved us and gave His Son, that we might be redeemed from our sins and that we might be purchased unto Him as a people, that we might become His children. If you're a child of God tonight, I know you're rejoicing to be in this audience, rejoicing that you can sing these great hymns of praise, grateful that you have a family that you can join together with, that you can be strengthened by and encouraged by, thankful that you can have a part in an assembly like this to praise and worship God and encourage one another in the most holy faith. We're thankful that you're here tonight, grateful for your support of this gospel meeting. If you are visiting tonight, as Brother John said in his prayer a moment ago, we're very thankful for that. If you're a visitor from the community, if you're not a child of God, we count it an honor tonight to have you present. And we are thankful that we have an opportunity tonight to share with you our faith in the true and living God and to think about His Son, Jesus Christ, and all that He has made possible through the gospel. Should you have any questions tonight, we hope that you'll keep them until the end. And be sure and let us know if we can answer any questions you might have about the things we're going to study tonight, the things that we're going to read about in the Word of God. We want to be sure that we're understanding the Word of God aright, that we're handling it in the right way. And every time I preach, I'm aware of the fact that I might say something wrong, or that I might pronounce something incorrectly, or that I might forget something that's important. And you would be my friend tonight if you would point that out and help me to do a better job of teaching and proclaiming the Word of God. I want to think with you tonight about the subject of your home and where would you make your home. My good friend John Haynes is in the audience tonight. So good to see John and to be in the area close to where he preaches. So many of you preach the gospel of Christ and you're with us tonight. We appreciate your labors and your efforts so much. I couldn't help but think, as I noticed John in the audience tonight, that John and Lisa just lost their home to a terrible fire just recently, and I'm sure most of you know about that, and some of you have probably helped them in that regard. And I can't think of a better family to experience a tragedy like that than someone like John and Lisa, who could take the very worst of situations and turn it into something good and beautiful. Something that would allow them to do more work in the kingdom of God because of the contacts that they've made through those that have helped and those that live nearby. And I'm so thankful that they could turn such a negative thing into such a positive one. And I'm proud of John because of his love for the souls of men in that regard. And I'm aware tonight of the fact that all of you live close by. At least I think so. There may be some who have driven a good distance tonight, but most of you live within just a few miles of the building here. So I know where you would make your home. Charlotte and I have made our home in Akron, Ohio now. About a year ago, we moved there from Jacksonville, Florida. Most people, when they find that out, said, "What's wrong with you?" You know, as if they couldn't figure out why we would want to come to Ohio. But Charlotte and I grew up in central Indiana, and most of our family is there. And many of my meetings are in this area. And when the call came for me to come and help at Brown Street, it was something that I didn't have to think about for a long time. We were anxious to come back to this area and be close to our granddaughter and the rest of our family and many, many of our friends. And so now we call Akron home. But you know, whenever we go to central Indiana and we get over near Plainfield or out near Belleville or Clayton, then we think about that as home. And whenever I think about Jacksonville and the people that we left down there that we love, we think about that as home. And there have been so many places that we've lived and that we've moved to that we've had homes in many different states and in many different places. But of course, tonight, as I've called upon you to think about this idea of where you would make your home, I'm not just talking about where you would reside physically. Although I think the choices that we make about where we have our home and how we have our home and what our home means to us will determine to a great extent where our home will be in eternity. Sometimes we sing the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And whenever we sing that song, we're talking about the fact that we've made our earthly home one that is based upon the teaching of the faith of Jesus Christ. We've built our hope and our confidence upon the things of the gospel. We've established our home in the Lord. And we can say, as Joshua did so long ago, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We know that this earthly sojourn that we have here is but a brief one. We know that the house that we shall reside in, or however many homes or houses we may reside in, are temporary. For just a few years we reside in them, and then we go the way of all the earth. Whenever the Apostle Paul thought about that, he said, "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle shall be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And that's the house that I really want you to think about tonight, as we think about a certain passage of Scripture and about different people and where they made their home. I hope that all of us can be thinking about where we are making our home for eternity. I hope that all of us can think, as the Apostle Paul said, that in this life we groan, we yearn, we long to be absent from the body so that we might be at home with the Lord. That means we want to go to heaven. We want to live in such a way here upon this earth that heaven can be our home someday. And only by making Jesus Christ our rock and our Redeemer can we do that. I hope tonight that I can say some things that will help you to think about Him and making a decision to have Him as your Lord and Master. Several years ago, whenever Charlotte and I were living in Florida, I met a young man who has a very interesting hobby. He likes to go diving in the Gulf, and he likes to capture small tropical fish for small aquariums. And I had a lot of things that I wanted to ask him about whenever I found out about that. What's the most popular fish that people want for their small aquariums? And his answer surprised me. He said, small sharks. Small sharks are one of the most sought after of little fish to be put in small aquariums. And the interesting thing that he told me about that was, whenever a shark is put in as a baby into a small aquarium, they rarely grow to over 6 inches. Whenever they are fully mature, that's all they are, 6 inches long. And the interesting thing is, when they're in the ocean, of course, they can grow to over 8 feet or longer. In their ocean home, there is no restriction on where they can go and how much they can eat, and they get so much larger. Well, I believe there's a great lesson in that little illustration. And as I thought about that, I thought about how we are confined so many times in our lives by the choices that we make, by where we make our home. And because we make the decisions we do, we may be regressed. We may not grow to full maturity. But in Jesus Christ, we're allowed to grow and mature and be what God wants us to be. It all is determined by where we make our home and where we make our choices and the kind of decisions that we make in life. How sad it is that Satan is allowed by some people to restrict them. And Satan puts us in a certain confinement. And whenever we are concerned about the things of the world and we make our decisions based only upon those worldly choices, Satan is going to stunt us. And we're going to be restricted from being what God wants us to be. How blessed we are whenever we can be in Christ, when we can become new creatures, whenever our God is alive throughout the world, and the cattle on 1,000 hills are the Lord's, and everything is ours because we belong to Him. What a great inheritance we have whenever we begin to make our home established on the faith of Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a very interesting story tonight, I think, to look at. This is a new sermon for me, and I don't like to preach new sermons during gospel meetings because I don't know them very well. And I'm sure that may be apparent tonight, but this has become so interesting to me. I wanted to share some thoughts with you tonight about this text, this story, this notable miracle performed by Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. I hope you'll read with me a few of these verses from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, the story of a man who was possessed of demons. And we're going to think about where he made his home. And we're going to think about the demons that made their home in the man. And we're going to think about the people of this country and the fact that they did not want Jesus to be close to their home. They did not want Jesus to be anywhere near where they lived. And the man who wanted to go home with Jesus, and Jesus wouldn't let him. And I think this account holds so many different points that can be of interest to us as we study. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Mark records, "And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he was come out of the boat, straightway there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling in the tombs, and no man could any more bind him, no, not with a chain, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been rent asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and no man had strength to tame him." Verse 5. "And always night and day in the tombs and in the mountains he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And crying out with a loud voice, he saith, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come forth, thou unclean spirit, out of the man.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he saith unto him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there on the mountainside a great herd of swine feeding. And they besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And he gave them leave. And the unclean spirits came out and entered into the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep into the sea, in number about 2,000, and they were drowned in the sea." Verse 14. "And they that fed them fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they came to see what it was that had come to pass. And they come to Jesus, and behold him that was possessed with demons, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, even him that had the legion, and they were afraid. And they that saw it declared unto them how it befell him that was possessed with demons, and concerning the swine. And they began to beseech him to depart from their borders. And as he was entering into the boat, he that had been possessed with demons besought him that he might be with him. And he suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Go to thy house, unto thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and how he had mercy on thee.' And he went his way, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled." Well, in our lesson tonight, we want to think about this question: where would you make your home? And we want to see in this lesson the major characters in this story, in this miraculous account. And notice where they made their home. First of all, we of course see the man who made his home in the cemetery. In verses 2 through 5, the man who was possessed of demons. And one of the things that is indicated here in the story was that he lived in the cemetery, in a place of death. Notice in verse 2, he came out of the tombs. In verse 3, he had his dwelling in the tombs. In verse 5, it says night and day he was in the tombs. You know, I would say tonight that only a demon-possessed man would want to live in a cemetery. Who would want to live in such a place as that? Everything in a cemetery speaks of the past. When Charlotte and I lived in England during our Air Force days, we found out about a man who was a caretaker in a cemetery, and he went mad. He just went crazy because of the loneliness, because of the darkness of that job that he had, they say. He just went mad. As Jesus begins to meet this man, imagine that he comes to him and he's not in his right mind. No man in his right mind would ever want to live in a place of loneliness and darkness and fear and foreboding like a cemetery. But this man was not in his right mind, at least not until later. Verse 15 shows us that he, by the time Jesus has cast out the demons, is in his right mind. But before that, he's not. He's mad. And he's possessed by these who cause him to do terrible things and afflict himself and be no doubt a threat to others. He was a man that was possessed of evil. Evil spirits lived within him. And as we shall see in this text, as well as many other places in the New Testament, there's only one who has the power to cast out evil. Well, the second thing that we see in this story are the demons. The demons that possessed this man. And a description is given of them here in verses 6 through 13. We can learn several things here about demon possession. I don't have time tonight to give you a full Bible account of demon possession, but I think there are many things that we can see right here in this one text. First of all, notice there was a plurality of demons that possessed individuals. It was so in this case and in other cases. This man, whenever Jesus spoke to him, the representative of the demon said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Verse 9. You know, I'm told there were 6,000 in a Roman legion. I don't know if there were 6,000 unclean spirits in this man, or maybe only 1,000 or 2,000. I don't know. But he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And yet, one of the evil spirits was the spokesman for the others, as we see in verse 10. He begged him, he begged Jesus, and all of the demons, verses 12 and 13, there are indications here there's more than one, even though one is the spokesman speaking for all of the others. So, it was not uncommon for someone to be possessed in ancient time by more than one unclean spirit. Notice that this particular possession was characterized by a number of things. First of all, superhuman strength, mentioned in verses 3 and 4. The text says no one could bind him, no one could tame him. There was a fierce madness, verse 5. He's crying out and cutting himself. Madness, indications of that found many times in the cases of demon possession that we read about in the New Testament. And then look at the arrogance in verse 7 as he cries out to Jesus, "What have I to do with you? Or what are you doing with me?" You know, we have nothing in common. We have nothing that we desire to do together. I have my agenda, you have yours. What have I to do with you? And an arrogance that is typical only of the evil one. Notice one of the interesting things here, and I think one of the most important is, that the demons had recognition of Jesus. They believed in Jesus. Notice this demon acknowledged that he was Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. And it was always the case with the demons. They recognized Christ. They indicated that whenever they came in contact with the Son of God. Even in the book of Acts, whenever Paul, along with his traveling companions, saw that soothsaying maid that was being used by men to make gain off of her and her ability to predict things and tell things. She was possessed of an unclean spirit. And as she came in contact with Paul, she indicated, "These are servants of the Most High God." I want you to realize the demons believed in Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. They recognized him. And they indicated that by their statements. Another interesting thing about demon possession, the demons evidently recognized that there was a time of punishment, a time of banishment that was coming. Notice the statements of verses 7 and verse 10. "Do not torment me," this spokesman for the demons says to Jesus. "Do not torment me." And then in verse 10 he says, "Do not send us out of the country." You know, I don't think the demons would have said that if they weren't aware of the fact that Jesus could do that. If they weren't aware of the fact that a time was coming when that would be the very case. And there are certain scriptures that I think point out the fact that there was such a time. And whenever Jesus came announcing the things concerning the kingdom of God, that time had come. Whenever we look at the account in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, we find the demons on that occasion saying to Jesus, "Are you come forth to torment us before the time?" They knew there was a time. There was a time appointed whenever the demons would be cast out, when they would afflict men no more. And so these demons says, "What are you doing with us, thou Jesus, Son of God? Are you come forth to torment us before the time?" I believe what Jesus is saying to the demons is, "Your time is up. I'm here and your time is up. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 26 through 29, Jesus was casting out demons, and he indicated that he was doing that because he was binding the strong man and spoiling him of his goods, spoiling his house. Jesus indicates that a strong man might come into your house and tie you up, and then he would rob you. And Jesus is saying, that's what I'm doing to Satan. I am robbing him of his strength. I am taking away the power of his demons. The time for demon possession was about to come to an end. With the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the demons would no longer afflict mankind. Now, I know that's a difficult subject, and it's difficult for us to understand and learn that, but I believe that's what the Bible is teaching. In Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Zechariah prophesied of a time to come when the unclean spirit would depart out of the land. Zechariah 13, verse 1 says, in that day, and we recognize that language as typical of messianic expectation, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. If you know anything at all about Bible language, you know that's speaking prophetically of a time of cleansing and forgiveness of sins that could only come through Jesus Christ the Lord. But notice what's going to happen in verse 2 whenever that fountain will be opened for the cleansing of sin. In verse 2, the prophet said, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. The prophet is saying, in the day whenever the kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to be established and a cleansing for sin provided for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, these things are not going to be found. The popular idols of that Old Testament time are not going to be anywhere to be found. And the prophet who would announce the will of God is not going to be there, because there would be no need of any other prophecy. Jesus would be the last prophet of God. God, who had spoken before through the prophets, now is going to speak through his Son. And there will be no need for a prophet to come. And the third thing is, the unclean spirit will pass out of the land. It's my conviction that whenever Jesus began to cast out the demons, whenever the demons began to fear what Jesus was going to do with them, Jesus was saying, your time is up. The time has come. Out you go. And no longer will you afflict. No longer will Satan have this power over men. I don't believe there's any demon possession today, my friends. I can't believe that. You know, the Apostle Peter says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that means that Jesus Christ, my Lord, is greater than the spirit of the evil one that is now in this world. If the devil was still afflicting people by the power of demon possession, then there would have to be a power to answer that power, because greater is my God. Greater is his Son, Jesus Christ, than the power of Satan. I don't have the power to cast out demons, and no one I know does. The day of miracles has ceased. The day of those who walk the earth who had the power to cast out demons is gone. No longer is such taking place. And so, what we're finding in this interesting account is that these demons are concerned. What are you going to do to us? Don't send us out of the country. And Jesus allowed them to make the choice about where they thought they wanted to go. And we notice exactly where they ended up. The demons make a special request, and Jesus honored it. Verses 12 and 13. They asked to be sent into this herd of swine, about 2,000 swine there on the hillside near the sea. And Jesus allowed them to go into the swine. And the swine went mad and rushed into the sea and drowned. And if you want to know where the demons went, I believe all you have to do is turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, and it'll tell you. Peter says, for if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, that's where they went. They went into a pit. They went into a place of darkness. They went into a place of confinement. They went into a place where all evil angels that have sinned against God are held. awaiting the judgment of God. And if God knows how to take care of them and put them where they belong, God knows how to take care of you. That's what Peter is saying. The Lord knows how to keep the righteous. The Lord knows how to reward the righteous. If he knows how to punish and hold in confinement until judgment the evil, God knows how to reward the righteous. And so we've seen two things thus far in our study. The man who made his home in a cemetery and the demons who made their home in the man. But now in this very interesting story, Jesus begins to show us something else as Mark gives us the account. The very next thing we see come on the scene are the people that react to this great and notable miracle. The people who did not want Jesus to make their home with them in verses 14 through 17. You notice that this was a very strange reaction on their part. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They didn't want him around. They wanted him to get out of town. Just get out of here. And there are not many times in the New Testament where people said that to Jesus. Most of the time, they wanted him to stay. Many times, they wanted to make him their king. Sometimes, they wanted to kill him and take him and hurt him. But not too many people said, just get out of here. Just leave our coasts. But these people said that, and it seems like a very strange thing. And yet, when I think about it, it's not so strange at all, is it? In the world in which we live today, that people would not want Jesus around. You know, to these people, the swine meant more to them than sanity. The pigs meant more to them than peace. The hogs meant more to them than happiness and heaven. And the bottom line was, money meant more to them than the man or the miracle that Jesus performed. Why do you think they asked Jesus to leave their country? Verse 17. They pleaded for him to depart. I think most of the scholars believe that it was because they were angry. They were upset. Look what you did. You upset our economy. Look at the 2,000 pigs that you just destroyed. If you stay around here, what are we going to have to look forward to? If you stay around here, how much are you going to destroy? But I think the answer to the question about why they wanted him to go was the fact they were afraid. Notice that it indicates that in the text in verse 15. They were afraid. Why? Because they saw the great change that took place in the man who had been possessed. Because they heard about a great miracle, verse 16. Because they were fearful of other changes that Jesus was going to make. If he made such a change in this man, what would he do? What would he do to them? What would he do to their town? How would he affect their lives? They were afraid of that. And I say to you, many today are afraid to let Jesus into their hearts and lives because they're afraid of the changes that he would make. And that's why so many resist our Lord. That's why so many of us are reluctant to let him bring about the great changes that he could make in our lives. That's why we don't yield. That's why we don't present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's why we don't give him his due. That's why we do not let him hold sway in our everyday cares, in our everyday events, because we're afraid of the kind of changes he's going to make. Years ago, when I was in the Air Force, before Charlotte was able to come overseas and join me, and we could live together off of the base, I had to live on the base. And I had to share a dormitory room with two other airmen. And one of those boys was what you might say a religious young man. And the other boy was an atheist. And he said to me after a few days of rooming together, he said, you know, personally, I like you, but your presence here makes me very uncomfortable. Have you ever had somebody say that to you? Made me feel bad until I began to think more about it. And I thought maybe that's the way God wants him to feel, uncomfortable. Maybe I'm supposed to make him feel uncomfortable so that he will see that he needs to make some changes in his life. But I believe Jesus makes a lot of people uncomfortable. I believe a lot of people are not comfortable in talking about Jesus Christ and thinking about the kind of change that he might make in their lives. I suppose it's kind of like the salt Jesus talks about. You know, in Matthew 5 where Jesus said, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. And I don't know if you've ever thought about salt and the characteristics of salt. Of course, I believe that Jesus in that context is talking more about the influence. The influence of salt is so great. The preservation of salt, the ability to keep things and preserve things, the ability to influence and enhance the taste of things. You know, there are some things that I just can't eat without salt. You know, give me a piece of watermelon or sweet corn or cantaloupe. I hope I'm not making you salivate by mentioning that. But, you know, I've got to have a little salt on those things. And it enhances the flavor of those foods. And that's the way we're to be among the people of the world. We're to influence them. We're to enhance the opportunity for them. We're to create thirst. Salt creates thirst. And we're to create a thirst in them for the things of God. But did you ever think about this? Salt irritates whenever it gets in a wound. And I believe sometimes the way we live and the way we believe and the way we live and act is going to irritate some people. It's going to make them very uncomfortable. I believe that's what Jesus did here, and they did not want him around. Do not make your home with us. We do not want you living here. We do not want you staying here. And Jesus, you know, surprisingly, as you look at this, Jesus granted their request. Isn't that surprising? Jesus didn't stay. He left their country. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ will never stay where he's not wanted. If you don't want him, he's not going to pressure you. If you don't want to have him in your life, if you don't want to entertain thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ and have him direct and guide you by his truth, he's not going to force it down your throat. Jesus will never stay where he's not wanted. If you don't want him in your heart or your life, you're going to be sending him away, just like these people did so many years ago. Well, there's one more scene, I think, that we have to appreciate here, and that is the man who now wants to make his home with Jesus. The man who was healed, the man who was made whole as the demons were cast out. Isn't it interesting to note how this dramatic story ends? With this man who had been demon-possessed, now sits in his right mind. Now he has on clothes. Before he was probably half-naked, running around like a madman. Now he's in his right mind and he sits and speaks calmly with Jesus. But notice that he besought him that he might be with him. Verse 18, do you see that? And what that old language means is, he said, can I go with you? Can I stay with you? Can I go home with you? But Jesus did not allow it. And I want you to think about why. Why wouldn't Jesus allow this man to go with him? Well, first of all, I think because Jesus didn't have a home. Jesus couldn't take this man to his home because Jesus didn't have a home. You know, Jesus said the foxes have holes and the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was traveling. He had given up the privileges and the blessings of the normal home life that most people had then, and so had his disciples. And so he couldn't take this man with him. And he said no. And notice something else that I think is even more important. Jesus wanted him to go with the message, and he wants us to do the very same thing. Jesus says, go to your home. Go to your home with the message. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and how he had mercy on you. Don't come home with me. You go home and tell your family. Tell your family what you've seen. Tell your family about what's happened. Tell your family about the one that had mercy on you and made you whole. Isn't that what Jesus wants us to do? You know, Jesus is not ready for us to go home with him yet. I believe he has a home that he's preparing for us. The Bible says that. The Bible tells us that Jesus wants us to come and live with him in the after a while. But before we can do that, we have work to do, don't we? We have souls to seek. We have souls to save. We have lessons to teach. We have people to encourage to obey. God is long-suffering and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why Jesus hasn't come yet. And that's why he says to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. I know he said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't know if this man got to hear that message like the 12 did. But it's in our Bibles. Jesus wants us to come and be with him. But not yet. Not yet. Because we have work to do. He said to that man, you go to your house and you tell your family. Tell everyone that you meet about this. And that's what he's saying to you and me. We have a marvelous message to share with our friends and neighbors about the one who had the power to cast out the demons, about the man who had the power to calm the sea and turn the water into wine and make diseased people whole again. We have great stories to tell about our Lord who loved the people that were sick with sin, the people that were separated from God. He came to save. And we've got a message of salvation that we need to take to everyone that we can go to. Well, the invitation of Jesus Christ is to be extended to you tonight. But before that, just remember these things. Remember the man. Remember the man that was demon-possessed. Remember the fact that he dwelt in a cemetery. You wouldn't want to live there, would you? But some people are living in situations like that spiritually. In the darkness of sin, in the depths of despair, in the loneliness of their iniquity. They're living in the tombs, so to speak. And we think about the demons that dwelt in the man, the evil spirits of that day and time. And you know, the spirit of the evil one is still alive and working in the hearts of men. Yes, Peter would say, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The demons are not here. They're not going to possess you, but you can allow Satan to come into your heart and life. You can allow him to take over. And if you don't serve the God of heaven, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, then the other one is, the God of this world. No man can serve two masters. You serve one or the other, the God of this world, Satan. You're as much his as this man was whenever he was possessed of demons. If you're not a child of God, if you're in sin, you're lost, you're undone, you're held captive by the evil one. He has blinded your eyes that the light of the gospel might not dawn upon you. We want to take away that darkness tonight. We want to take away that blindfold and let you see the light of Jesus Christ, the power of God, the hope of the gospel. Remember the man that was possessed, and remember the demons that lived within him and made their home in that man. And remember the people that didn't want Jesus to come and make his home with them. I wonder tonight if we're like those people. If any of us are saying, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. No, Jesus, I do not want you near. You do not need to come to my home. Please do not visit my life. Like those people that refuse to have Jesus in their coasts. But most of all, remember the man that was made whole. And remember the difference that Jesus made in that man's life. Can you see it? Can you see him coming away from the cemetery? Can you see him putting on clothes? Can you see him in his right mind asking Jesus, I want to do good things. Can I come with you? You see the difference in that man? It's so important that we see that because we need to remember that the same power of God can make the difference in our own lives tonight. The madness and the insanity of sin is still with us. The badness and madness of sin. Jesus has the power tonight to drive that out, to wash that away, to make you clean, to make you a new creature. Behold, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wouldn't it be wonderful to start over again? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have newness of life in Jesus Christ tonight? If you're not a child of God, what a wonderful opportunity to come. If you're a wayward child, what a wonderful time to come back home. Are you resolved to do something about your life? Do it now while you're resolved and while we stand and while we sing.